it. Here we go. I'm even going to push the mic in my face. Hi, everybody. Good evening. I'm Robin Walter. I'm a funeral director and chapel manager here at Dunn's. And with me this evening from our group would be John Wild, our general manager, and Barbara Byrne here, your greeter at the front door. And we just want to thank you for being here. We love starting conversations in this building, and I can't imagine the conversation you'll have when you go home and say you spent the evening in a funeral home. So thank you for being brave enough to be here. If you need anything throughout the evening, please approach one of us. You have refreshments, restrooms. We'll be sure that you are comfortable and well-kept as you're here through the evening. You can feel free to come and go and really be able to participate in the information that's being shared. Isles Funeral Homes has a commitment to education. We love hosting seminars, doing seminars for the community, making educational materials available. You can go to our website and see a whole variety of different materials you can download there. We also have on our staff a community education director. So if you ever find that you need some programming for your own organization, please feel free to reach out to us. We love being a part of sharing and getting that conversation going in the community. Isles Funeral Homes owns 5 funeral homes in this area, and Dunn's is the most historic of our locations. In fact, you're part of our celebration because we opened 90 years ago this week here in this building. So we're having an anniversary, and we've had a long tradition of doing community programming, so it's very appropriate for you to be with us for this week. When the evening concludes, if you'd like to look around, you're welcome to remain for a tour. There is a library here by the front door where you enter. Just join there, and we'll be able to walk you through the entire building, including the preparation room and the crematory. So more education that's available for you if you'd like. When we learned about the comparison project over a year ago, we're heading into our second year here, we knew that their topic of death and dying was one that we could really be part of. We were glad to be a part of the project. And this is our third opportunity to host the Interfaith Community Dialogue here at Dunn's. We'll have another in December, so you're welcome to join us again at that time if you'd like. But now I'm going to turn everything over to Dr. Tim Knepper and let him help us get started with our evening. So thank you.
Thank you, Robin. And John and Barbara, Isles has been so amazing in providing their facilities to us for these dialogues and financial support for our program as well. The warm hospitality, the lovely name placards up there, not you guys, the placards. And we're so appreciative for that. My name is Tim Knepper. I teach philosophy and religion at Drake, and I also run a program called the Comparison Project. Comparison Project is doing more and more things. We started as a simple lecture and dialogue series in comparative religion where we would take a topic and explore it from the perspective of different faith traditions. As many of you know, our topic for last year and for this year has been death and dying, with a particular focus on bioethical issues. In addition to that, we've been doing more work lately with lived religion in the Des Moines city, in the greater city of Des Moines. As many of you know, there's an incredible amount of religious diversity. We engage our students with that diversity as it's lived. We create digital stories. Our students work with members of faith traditions to create digital stories that express meaningful experiences and principles and practices of members of faith traditions. And we're working our way toward, slowly but surely, a photo-illustrated narrative about 15 different religious communities in Des Moines. We're going to have some celebratory events about that in November, which I'll tell you about at the end of our night tonight. And we're working toward the final book launch, which will happen in April. There's some literature out there on the table about the book. There's some literature out there about our programming, and so on and so forth. Takes a lot of money to do all this. We're generously supported by 7 sources, and I want to thank them all. Drake's Center for the Humanities, Drake's Principal Financial Group Center for Global Citizenship, the Medbury Fund, Humanities Iowa, the Des Moines Area Religious Council, thanks to Sarah Rice for being here tonight, Cultivating Compassion, the Richard Deming Foundation, the Slay Fund for Social Justice, and most importantly, our special series sponsor for the program on death and dying, which is Isles Funeral Homes. I want to thank other people who have helped make this possible. Leah, my assistant director, Mary, who's done a tremendous amount of work, particularly with regard to these interfaith dialogues, my RAs, some of whom are here, Grace, and Matt, and Nathan. I want to thank Tangerine Catering for the wonderful food. Drake's Catering's not bad, but one of the things, it really isn't bad, it could be worse. One of the things I tell my students is you got to come to the event at Isles because we have fantastic, fantastic catering indeed. One of our sponsors requires us to take attendance, that's Humanities Iowa. Oh, doorbell. What? No, okay. I hope you all had a chance to sign in, at least to list your name so we know how many people were here tonight. If you want to be on our emailing list or Humanities Iowa's emailing list, you can write your email address down and indicate so. Humanities Iowa also would like us to, encourages us to get feedback, to know that their money's being spent well. There are some evaluation forms out there on the table. If you'd be so kind to evaluate tonight's event, then we could get that information to them. We have some Show Some Respect paraphernalia from Drake's Race Center out there, and also a discount coupon to Ugly Lies, The Bone, which is a production at Stage West. Did you see the coupons out there? I told them I put a plug for that. All right, enough of the preliminaries, huh? So our format tonight will be three rounds of questions and approximately 6 minutes to answer each question. We'll go in order. I think we'll go in order as you're seated, but that's up to Norma's discretion. We have a very capable moderator tonight, much better than the guy who's introducing things right now, Dr. Norma Hirsch. Dr. Hirsch is assistant professor in the Department of Behavioral Medicine, Medical Humanities, and Bioethics at Des Moines University, where she directs the curriculum in ethics. Previously, she served as vice president and chief medical officer for HCI Care Services, which was formerly known as Hospice of Central Iowa. She was also the director previously for the neonatal intensive care unit at Blank Children's Hospital in the Iowa Methodist Medical Center, and she also served formerly as the president of Heartland Bioethics Center. She's board certified in pediatrics, neonatal and perinatal medicine, and hospice and palliative medicine. She's completed extensive seminary training for laypersons, multiple offerings of the Institute for the Study of Health and Illness, including the core curriculum for physicians and death and dying, and the inaugural year of the end-of-life counselor training program of the Zen Hospice Project of San Francisco. Norma will serve as our moderator tonight. Sorry for the first name informality. I just can't help myself. Imam Niaz Vayev Cheech. I've known Niaz for quite some time, so I can just call him Niaz. But the rest of you have to address him as Imam Vayev Cheech. Niaz was born in Sarajevo, coming to Des Moines in 2009 to serve as the imam at Izan Islamic and Educational Center, which is one of three Bosnian mosques that we have in Des Moines. He has a bachelor's degree in Islamic studies from the University of Sarajevo and is currently working on a master's degree in critical and creative thinking. He's married with two kids, a boy and a girl. Sitting next to Niaz is Pastor Eugene Kurahura. He serves as pastor of the African Congregation, a Swahili-speaking congregation, at Urban Heights Covenant Church. He's originally from the Democratic Republic of Congo, where he completed 3 years of studies in economics before the war. He knows five languages and currently works at Lutheran Services of Iowa as a bilingual community associate for refugees. He is married and has two girls. Sitting next to Eugene is Sam Acharya and Tonka Detal, two representatives from the Bhutanese religious community in Des Moines. Tonka is president of the Hindu Cultural and Educational Center, and Sam is the secretary of the Hindu Cultural and Educational Center. They are each from Bhutan. Tonka came in 2006 and Sam in 2008. The Hindu Cultural and Educational Center is a nonprofit organization that's seeking to build a community center and a Hindu temple. They have land that they purchased on 1940 East Army Post Road, and they're currently in the process of drawing up designs for the first building that will be built, which is the cultural center. I say they're looking to raise money if you have deep pockets, and I'm not kidding by that. Our panelists tonight represent three of Des Moines' refugee communities. Des Moines is rich in its religious diversity, and it's rich in its religious diversity as a function of the refugees and immigrants that it's welcomed from around the world, starting with Governor Ray back in the 1975. So we're really, really honored and blessed to have them with us tonight and also in our city. Thank you. Also, by way of that, I'll say that English is not their first language. English may not even be Eugene's second language.
No.
It might be your fifth.
My fourth.
Your fourth. Yeah. So bear with them. It will take them some time in some cases to formulate their sentences, and there will be, in some cases, heavy accents. We can always ask them to state again. Okay. Enough from me. Without any further ado, please welcome Dr. Norma Hirsch.
Thanks, Tim. I too want to add my welcome to you all this evening. I'm honored to serve as your moderator. Whether you've been in one of these presentations of this series before or not, I can assure you that this will be a very engaging conversation. So without further ado, our panelists have been introduced, and you've heard that we're going to have three rounds of questions, and there'll be time for questions from the audience after the three rounds of questions. So let's get started. And here's the piece that we gave to our panelists. What we told them was, most rituals and traditions surrounding dying and death were developed over centuries in which death was determined by divine decision, cosmic law, or some other non-controllable force, depending upon one's faith perspective. In contrast, today, death and dying often involves a host of medical choices and oftentimes involves an institutional environment where rituals surrounding death and dying often are confronted by legal requirements and other constraints. So, let's get started. Will you give us just a brief overview, if you will, of the way in which death and dying is perceived and recognized in your faith tradition? And we'll start with Imam.
Thank you. Good evening. In the name of God, the most merciful, the most gracious. First of all, I would like to thank you for having me here tonight, for giving me a chance to share with you our Islamic views regarding the death and dying in Islam. And now, don't be angry with me, but I would like to take a few moments to share with you one story from the similar event that happened 1 month ago. So I have a huge feeling. I have to share this story with you. So it was similar event, and beside me there were four speakers. The topic was about the religious holidays. At the end of the event, there was a part like for questions. And here is a point. The most of questions were directed to me. And it was, unfortunately, it was about the Islam and violence. So especially today when some media has poor influence regarding Islam, I would like to invite you to visit our Islamic community, to meet with us, to speak with us. And from my experience, I can tell you there are a lot of our neighbors those change their mind when they after visiting our community. So please feel free to come to our community to meet with us, and we will have enjoyable conversation with very delicious Bosnian coffee. Please feel free to come our community, and that will be something for us. And now I will go back to the topic tonight. I will start my speech with the previous life. So Muslims believe there is a previous life, and it's called the Ezel. It's the world of souls. And that in that world of souls, God asks our souls. There is a few sentences about that in the Holy Quran. Am I your Lord? And our souls responded, yes, you are. And the next station of our souls is this world, like this life. In this life, our souls are getting the shape, our body, and they are on the test. And God says about that in the Quran, he said, every soul shall have a taste of death, and we test you by evil and by good, by way of trial. To us must you return. So this life is a test for our souls, and our status in the next life depends on our behavior on this world, in this life, depends on our choices that we do in this life. And I used to say the God revealed us the GPS for through this world. So if we follow his GPS, that's our holy books, so we will be happy and we will prepare our test for excellent. And our test result will be excellent, and we will meet in heaven, that we believe. The next life is Ahiret, that's Arabic word. After that, our souls will be holded in the, in Arabic, Al-Mul Berzah, or that's the life in the grave. That's the place, well, that's, we can say, the next life where our souls will be, will stay to day of judgment. There is a saying of our prophet, peace be upon him. He said, the rights shall be returned to the proper individuals on the day of resurrection, even to detail, to the detail. And at the day of judgment, our souls will get a finally test results from this world, from this life, and after that, our souls will get the prize or punishment. So it's very important to get the good marks from our test from this world. So we have to take care about our behavior. Our status depends on our behavior, our choices that we made in this life. So the next life is forever, and we believe that if we have a lot of good deeds, we will have better status in the next life, in the heaven.
Yes. First of all, I would like to say thank you so much for inviting us. I am feeling like feeling happy to be part of this. And just I know sometimes English is a little bit difficult, but I love to be a part of it. So feel free anytime to invite me. So I would like to say this is not about my culture. I feel like it's about God's culture, is about Bible, because it's the universal in my understanding. First of all, I'd like to say, when I look the question, I call death is separation of the body and spirit. Death, again, is the end of journey. You have been like walk long times, so when you die is your end of your journey. Again, death, I can call it, is sleeping. If you can go back a little bit in Bible, in John chapter 11, verse 11, it said that 11:11. He said, Jesus was saying that, he said, after he had said this, he went on tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen and sleep, but I am going there to wake him up. So Jesus was saying to Lazarus' friends that Lazarus is not dying, he's sleeping. So which means when you died, you are sleeping. My second view is in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 14. We believe Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring Jesus, those who have fallen asleep in him. Again, the Bible reminds us, when we died, we are sleeping. Also, the Bible calls it is like, is our body is like kind of tent. Our body, we live in short life, is tent. After that, our body will be changed to the from this tent and then go to the heaven. So, again, I'm going to say that death is kind of two ways. There is death about of the people who didn't know Jesus. We said that those people, they go to hell. The death for the people who died by knowing Jesus, it those we said they are sleeping. It's the end of their journey. They are changing, their life. So where we go after our life is depend where you have been living in your life. If you believe in Jesus, if you believe in God, after death, you go to heaven. So, and again, I would like to say that after death, there is life. There is better life. And I know for sure we scare death because it's a separation of our body and soul. And we don't know where we are going. Sometimes we think about our family, we think about pain. There is a lot of things. So with everyone, every human beings, we scare about death. But we believe that this life we live, even Job said that our life is kind of like greens in the morning, is very nice, looks nice, and the evening is dry. So our life is short. And it depends how you live this life. If you believe in God, we don't scare this death again. Because we know it's journey. Because we know we'll be sleeping. That's all I can say about death.
Good evening, the organizing committee, especially Professor Tim, Ms. Perry here, all the audiences, ladies and gentlemen, my colleagues. I represent Hindu Cultural and Educational Center. And as you have already been introduced, here, just to the right of me is my friend Tanka, and I have two other friends from the board. The lady there is the vice chairman of the organization, Ms. Falgu, and she is a great Sanskrit scholar. She has obtained master's degree in Sanskrit and in religion and Sanskrit grammar. So she's a great resource for us here if you have any questions other than me. And next to her is our board member, also a Sanskrit scholar, the great inspiration to our organization, Mr. Muktinath Subedi. And he has also a master's degree in Sanskrit philosophy and the Hindu religion. So as a part of Hindu Cultural and Educational Center, we are here answering your questions and talking about what's death, what remains the death, and what's after death. According to Hinduism, death is very inevitable. It is a natural process. And the separation of soul from the body, from the mind, and consciousness is death. So what Hindu believe, all the Hindus believe is in reincarnation and rebirth after death. But there are two important aspects, two-thirds of schools for death. The first being the school of knowledge, and the other, the school of thought of ignorance. If you have done all the good deeds, that's what we call in Hinduism, as Gita says, one of the very holy book of Hinduism, Gita says, death is a natural process and it happens to everybody. You have to wait. It happens. But with the good deeds, it's called good karma, good deeds, you will attain knowledge and go to the place where the God is ruling his country, his reign. And if you are doing the bad deeds in your life, you can't attain the divinity. So these two-thirds of schools in Hinduism are better depicted in such a way that it is very, I'm talking about the soul, the separation of the body and the soul. The soul remains after death, is very immortal, is imperishable, and is a part of being, is always remaining there with the being. So the soul never dies when the body dies. So it is subject to impurities of attachment, delusion, and laws of his or her deeds. That's what I explained, his or her deeds. If he has, if he or she has good deeds in the lifetime, attains heaven. Otherwise, we'll have to come again in the earth with different forms of reincarnations, different forms of births. Now, Hindus believe that death should occur naturally in a cozy manner. It should occur naturally in a cozy manner and surrounded by family and friends who will sing sacred hymns and prayers. We call mantras in Hinduism for prayers. We have to pray in the name of the dying person surrounded by the families and friends, the loved ones. So he is believed to be attaining moksha after death. Moksha means liberation of soul from all the vital organs of the body, attaining heavenly path. So that's what we call death as per Hinduism. Thank you.
Thank you, that's a great start. Now we're gonna delve a little bit deeper into the sort of the medical care of folks who are terminally ill and dying. So our second question that we want to pose is, how have advances in medical technology changed the way the traditional understanding of rituals and practices in the faith tradition? For example, things like life-saving technologies, things like withholding or withdrawing life-saving medical interventions, or death with dignity movements. So a sort of a broad piece there, but if you could just give us a sense of that. And we'll start again on this end and just work across.
Okay. So we believe that our holy book, Quran, has a universal message. So when we talk about the medication, we have opinions, unique opinions of our Islamic scholars. They got that opinions from our source of Islam. We have our main source of Islam. First and main one is our holy book, Quran. The second one is Sunnah, saying of our Prophet, peace be upon him. So we have very clear opinions and decisions about the steps when someone got in tough situation with his illness. The Muslims believe that we have to do everything to save someone's life, but in proper way. So it's prohibited to harm someone for saving someone's life. Like there are some conditions. There are special conditions. Like the Islamic scholar said, there are three conditions. First of them is that it's prohibited to sell your organ if you want to help someone. The second one is it's prohibited to sell your, for example, your heart. You can donate your kidney, but it's prohibited to donate your heart. So that's the, and the third one, it has to be like donation. That's the condition. I would like to mention that Muslims they are using the word when someone die, like move to next life. So we don't say like dying. So we believe in the next life. So we have to do everything to save someone's life. When we talk about the injection, when someone has some special illness and if he need some help, like, you know, if he has some heart illness, and it's very sensitive question when someone lives with the machine, you know. And when we talk about unplug, like machine, it's very sensitive question, but it's allowed if doctors like say there is no hope. But in Islam, we should not lose our hope. We have our prayers, so we have to pray for people who have illness. So it's allowed to unplug the machine, but it's prohibited injecting some suicidal medication. That's prohibited in Islam. We have to, of course, follow the rules of the God, but we have to listen the words of our doctors, you know, and that's the main point.
if there is no hope for the recovery, so we have to decide. But that's a very sensitive question, and the family is the only one who will decide about that. But it's allowed to unplug machine, but prohibited injection suicidal medication. When we talk about organ transplants, like, as I said before, the mutilation of a dead body is prohibited. And the Islamic scholar allowed this, provided the body does not look like a mutilation body. So donating internal organ is permissible, but donating external organs, that's prohibited by Islam.
Yes. Again, I will start by repeating something I said before. What I said, that what we believe is not about our culture, is not about the world, is not about the technology today we have, is about what we believe in God. I know some technology for us is very high. We are coming from refugee camp, from village, where this technology is very, I can say, complicated, or it depends our thinking. But what we believe now, I can go back a little bit again in scripture, what we believe and what we understand. If you can look in Job 14, chapter 14, verse 16, the Bible says, "Surely then you will count my steps, but not keep track of my sin." If you go back to Psalms, chapter 139, verse 16, it said, "Your eyes saw my informed body all the days ordained for me." Our understanding is, when you're born, God knows exactly your day. He counts, he knows the day you will be born, and then he knows the day you will die. So we believe in God, that God is the only one who knows our day, like our life. So which the people are trying to do the technology, we don't believe that. We believe in God, that God is the one who have our life in his hand. He's the one, is kind of like the watch. The scripture says, he knows the day you're born, he knows the day you will be died. So this technology, we know the technology exists, and we know there will be more technology, but we believe the Bible, we believe in God, never change. The Bible or God, the way he was yesterday, he's still the same today, and he is still the same forever. It doesn't matter the technology how it is today, we believe that's in God. God is the one who counts our days. Briefly, I can say that we don't believe this technology, keeping someone in. Let me say, if like I'm young, if I'm sick, okay, I can get medicine. But if the doctor say it's the end of my life, there is no way, there's no reason to keep me living. Because we believe that this life is like tent. It's short life. Because in the same book, chapter 14, it said, Job's again 14, say, man born of woman is of few days and full of troubles. So it doesn't matter the situation we go. We don't depend what the doctor say. We depend about what Bible say, what God says. Thank you.
My part again. Hinduism, with regards to the modern technology, you must have already been really familiar with most of the versions in Hinduism. Hinduism is one of the most liberal and one of the oldest and one of the largest religions existing in the world. Having said this, what I wanted to trace here is, when I say liberal, if one has a right to live, there's no restriction in Hinduism. Any sort of treatments, any sort of trials, provided the patient, the one who is suffering, will be better enough in the years to come, in his future days, will be always supported by Hinduism. There were certain areas where there were restrictions within the cultural aspect, within the religious aspect, within the geographical aspect of practicing certain religion. But now, understanding the need of the easy living, along with the advancement in the technology, Hinduism is also advancing. And pointing out certain clarity of restrictness, the limitations, such as death with dignity movements. If I have to point out certain areas, there are certain still culturally which is inappropriate, not by religion-wise talking, culturally, certain things are not appropriate, like living will. Within Hinduism, there is no living will. Nobody has a living will. If a doctor asks in any hospital or any clinic, do you have any living will? No. Because we came through such a culture where we didn't have any living will. Advanced directives. We never came through any advanced directives. And here we are learning. And even if we have to make any advanced directives or living wills, that's not going to hinder. That's going to be always a supporting part for the betterment of Hinduism. Now, decision making. Unlike the American system, or unlike the advanced Western system, our people, we think that if the decision is made by a whole sum of the family and by the relatives, that is always preferable by the sufferer. If I am suffering and if I can't make any decision, because if I know I'm going to die in 10 days, I can't make any decision. So in that course of time, if my family members are there around me, if my relatives, my loved ones are around with me, they can make decision in favor of me, if it is a good decision. And it is always trusted that they will not make any decision bad or against me. So that's how Hinduism reveals. Now, suicide and voluntary killing of life or euthanasia, we never believe, Hinduism never believe in suicide. No word. We say atma hatya in our language. Atma means soul and hatya means killing. I already explained to you, the soul never dies. So there's no question of suicidal in Hinduism. But they do sometimes. But we don't call it atmahatya, we don't call it suicidal. They prefer to die. Now, other one, hospice care. As I told you, I think I already mentioned to you, hospice care, usually in Hinduism, we prefer the old ones, the sick ones to be taken care by their family members at home till the time of death. And nutrition and artificial ventilation, organ transplantation. Everything is accepted by Hinduism. There's no restriction. As long as the person is getting better treatment for the good of the sufferer, there's nothing wrong with Hinduism. Now, organ transplantation, there's a very good hymn, very good sloka, a verse. Gita says, the holy scripture, Gita says in Hinduism, paropakara punyaya papaya paradi parapi padam. Now, donation in generosity is righteousness. And the only way to get rid of all the sins. So we always encourage to donate. And for any kind of donation, the organ donation or wealth donation or any kind of donation is always taken as a very, very great importance in Hinduism. Thank you.
All kinds of wisdom here. So our last question is maybe a little easier. We would like to, if you would, share with us one or two things that medical people would need to know to serve people of your faith tradition well. So if there are some things that just are important for us to know that would be unique to your faith tradition.
There are no special conditions for preparing the body for burial. There are some special prayers when someone is dying. I used to go to someone's house or to the hospital and reciting some chapters from our holy book Quran next to the person who is dying. There are some chapters that we should recite next to the someone who is moving to the next life. But after the dying, like after, we have to prepare the body for burial. Before burial, we need to wash the whole body with the soap and get the body dressed in the special outfit. It's white sheets. After that, we are going to cemetery. It's not allowed to, after the body preparation, to touching or visiting from the families, like and to watching the prepared body. So after preparing, we are going to cemetery. We used to have their special prayer, janaza prayer. The imam is giving a speech, and after that we are reciting some chapters from Quran. After burial, we are going to depends of family's wish. We can go to the family's home or to our mosque and have special prayer again. And we are asking the God to get the person who died into the heaven. So we have the special prayer, and we believe that there are some ongoing charity or good deeds, and that the one of them is the prayer. So we have strong connection with the prayer, and we believe that our prayer can be very helpful for in the next life.
Uh,
And I would like to share with you one thing of our prophet, peace be upon him, that happened. There was one old lady, and she asked him to give a prayer for her to ask God to get her in the heaven. And our prophet, peace be upon him, said, like, you will not be able to get in the heaven, in heaven, like that, like all like that. And she was confused. He started to crying. The prophet said to her, you will not be able like that to come in heaven. And then prophet continued his saying. He said, you will not be able to come in like that. We will all have in heaven, we will have 33 years. So we should make a lot of prayers for us to get in heaven, and we will have 33 years in heaven if we get in there.
This question is kind of like a little bit hard for me even to say that. I may go back a little bit to the question I didn't mention well. In our culture or in our belief, let me say this again. Back home, we didn't give dog value. You understand what I mean? Dog was considered like just, we didn't care about it. So if somebody suicided himself or died without knowing Jesus, we say that he died like dog. So even we didn't care much about his death. Okay, we can take care of the body to be buried, but we don't do anything. We don't do any like service, any. But if somebody died by knowing Jesus, we take care, we have the service, we have the comfort for the family and the community in general. That the first. The second, and when I read this question number three, they talk about also about cremation. I know we as refugees, we don't have much money. But if somebody died, even yesterday, one boy died in Houston, Texas. I don't know him. But we collect money around the country. We decide that nobody can be cremated because we want to collect the money and be buried, give the person value even after death. So, again, by going back, the process, it depends again what I'm saying. It depends of the person, how he lived in his life. There is no any special medication. There's no any special like ways to do. But in our family, in the back home, in the community, if that person was believed, we take care much about him. We respect the body. We respect the family. Even his death, we call it like his joy. His kind. We sing, we praise God, we testimony. But if somebody died without knowing Jesus, we don't say even nothing, no word. We just say he died like a dog. I'm sorry to say that. I know dog here is something very important. That's the same back home. Let me conclude by saying these things, which I forgot to say, and about death. We say that somebody who died without knowing Jesus, he died twice. First, he died, his separation of body and soul. And the second death, when Jesus will come, he will go to hell. Eternal life, he will be in hell. But when died by knowing Jesus, you have eternal life. So there's no special medication. Just we give value the body of the person according in his life, according how he believes, according his influence, according what he did. Thank you.
In regards to the third question, dealing with the patient and the patient's family, there are a lot of things if I have to mention, because every culture is different and every treatment is different. So in terms of the religious perspective and the perspective of Hinduism, as I mentioned earlier, while dealing with the patient, if that is for the betterment of the patient, there's no restriction at all. But when we say this, there are certain people coming from different background who are very strict in nature and who are flexible in nature. So in certain cases, if you see anybody in the clinic or hospital as a patient, any kind of patient, if you are providing care, if you see a mark like this on the forehead of a male or a female, you see here?
Yeah.
There's the remarcation of Hinduism. Just know there that particular person is a Hindu. That remarks Hinduism. And in some cases, with the ladies, there are some other dots up here. In Hinduism, that means she is married. So we never expect someone seeing the dot we call sindoor in Hinduism, a part of decoration of the body and the face. So seeing that, if someone asks, are you married? So there's something inappropriate in Hinduism. But you never know, right? That's why it's important. It's important to know the culture. And like the American, like the Western style, if I've got a ring, the wedding ring, we understand she is married. He is married. I don't have a ring because I have allergy to any kind of metal. So do you think I'm not married? I'm married. But still, I don't have a ring. So it is different in different culture, right? We do have such rings. We do provide the wedding ring. But people think sometimes, the Hindu people sometimes think that it is inappropriate to ask, but it is necessary to ask. The way of thinking and the part, what we have to do, is important. What we have to do, we have to do. So there's still no restriction. You can always ask. Other thing, decisions on the medical care. As I told you already, we prefer the family making decision because the sufferer, the patient, in our culture, in Hinduism, not all the time make decision because we depend on the family member for the good, for the betterment of the patient. Now, with the rituals, it's very strange that you might be you will be surprised when you hear this. If someone dies in our culture, in Hinduism, we have to mourn for 13 days. Unlike 4 days or 3 days here. We have to mourn for 13 days, and that's for purity, for peacefulness in the mind. And for all 13 days, we pray, we offer prayers in the name of the person who died, so that he will reach safely to the heaven of
to the heaven of God. Other thing, the rituals. In Hinduism, we never bury. We always go for cremation. And we prefer the cremation to take place at least as early as possible, so that there will not be a lot of people crying and suffering a lot. So sooner the dead body is being cremated, we feel safer at home. Now, funeral ceremonies, we do, as I already mentioned, from the day the person died, we have to start counting the days. For 13 days we go for praying, and the whole process, after the cremation is done, we start the process of rituals, rites and rituals, and we end up on the 13th day with a grand tribute from the people, neighbors, and friends and families to the person who is dying. Thank you.
Thank you. I'd say we have had a wealth of information.